Psalm 95. Pick and mix lifestyle is one of the great benefits of today's global world. To be able to pick the best or the most appealing from all the different traditions and cultures in the world is perhaps the great treasure of 21st century living, whether in food, art, home furnishing, music, architecture, theatre, fashion, literature, and entertainment. The vast diversity of the world provides the biggest and best menu. We can select from an infinite range of options, each reflecting distinct traditions and perspectives. Most of us are used to eating food from every continent. In central London, there are restaurants from any country you care to mention. The supermarkets enable us to cook examples of such food in our kitchens, providing ready-made sauces and ingredients from around the whole world. We can pick and mix culinary delights from India, Africa, Europe, Asia, and the Americas all within a single week, and we do. We're used to that. The music that we listen to is similarly extremely diverse. Any of us can cater to the most exotic and diverse musical tastes. When I listen to world music on the radio, I come across musical styles that I couldn't have imagined but have come to enjoy. Few of us feel that our musical collection must be drawn from just a single style or tradition. From Africa to America, from classical European to classical Indian, from contemporary Western to New Age Eastern, we pick and mix CDs, 3 for £22 or whatever it is, from a disorientating range. How bizarre it would be if we imposed a single cultural style on our music. In home furnishing, the same pick and mix mentality has brought a tremendous creativity and freshness. We can have a Mexican look in the bedroom, a minimalist Japanese experience in the lounge, a Scandinavian feel to the bathroom, and a French country ambiance to the kitchen. Nobody would say that, well, I don't think anyone would say that such a configuration is intrinsically superior to, say, a Russian look in the bedroom, a Chinese experience in the kitchen, an Indian feel to the lounge, and a Nigerian art in the bathroom. If done well, and it must be possible, if done well, any of our houses can pick and mix the world's home furnishings and decor. We could go on, seeing the wonderful, rich diversity of the world in architecture, film, garden design, literature, and entertainment. To be able to pick and mix from all these options in any way we want is a freedom and privilege we all enjoy. If all this is so, why can't we apply the same pick and mix mentality to religion and spirituality? The world is full of a fascinating plurality of religious traditions and spiritualities, each bringing different aspects of human thinking and creativity. If I enjoy Eastern music, why don't I, or why can't I select some Eastern meditation techniques to go with it? If I like Middle Eastern food, why not keep the Quran by my bed for a morning meditation? If I'm fascinated by the ancient history of Europe, why not get into the pagan earth religions of Wicca? They have a kind of environmentally in touch feel to them. Why not? And if I like the feel of Buddhism, why not try it out for a bit? Why not pick, of all these religions, bits of all these religions and spiritualities, enjoying the same kind of global lifestyle in religion and spirituality that I enjoy in food, music, and entertainment? Why not just do that? Perhaps the number one issue that people raise against Jesus Christ is the exclusive claims he makes about himself. It looks as if he insists on everybody following his religion, his spirituality, as if he or his followers were trying to impose one religious viewpoint on the whole world. As if they were saying, well, this works for us. This is our preference, and everybody's got to fall in with our preference about spirituality. It looks like that. Can that be right? Can that be right? Isn't that just a form of, at best, a small-minded obsession with just one Asian religion? Or, at worst, outright religious bigotry? Isn't that what it is? Why should the whole world have to give up the richness of its own religious and spiritual traditions to follow one Asian religious leader called Jesus of Nazareth? Why should the world have to follow just one Middle Eastern religion? Why one spirituality from that part of the world? It just seems to run against common sense. Well, yes, it would run against common sense. It would, if the issues at stake were simply the same as fashion, music, food, and home furnishings. If the issues at stake in Jesus the Messiah were simply issues of taste and style, nothing more than opinions and personal preferences, then there could be no defense of religious exclusivism. It would be, if it was just a matter of taste and style, it would be nothing more than tyrannical fascism, an arrogant imposition of one personal preference on everybody. It'd be indefensible if that's all it was about. However, the issues at stake are not like that at all. The significance of what we do in this area of life is profoundly more important than which 3 CDs we choose in the HMV autumn sale. Pick and mix works well with sweets. We all like to get a selection of our favourite sweets when we go to the cinema, if we can afford the foyer prices, that is. It doesn't matter whether we get fizzy cola bottles, pink and yellow all sorts, coconut mushrooms, gummy bears, or chocolate raisins. Doesn't matter. The only danger is that we might not be able to afford it or eat too many and feel a bit sick. Pick and mix is great in a sweet shop. But pick and mix does not work at all in the chemist. If we fill up a bag with all the nicest looking pills at the pharmacist, we're heading towards the grave. Very rapidly. All the nice big pink ones. We're heading towards the grave very rapidly. It's not about personal style and preference. When we go to the doctor, it's not to test her choice of home furnishings or world music in the waiting room. It's to get a definite solution to a health problem. We don't want a pick and mix visit to the chemist. We want answers. We want the cure for our illness. Whatever form of medicine, whatever kind of doctor, We want a medicine or a treatment that will make us better, that will address the reality of the situation. We want definite, specific answers to our very real problems. We want a thorough examination and a clear diagnosis and a cure. It doesn't matter how stylish it is. We want an answer. Pick and mix is for the unimportant areas of life. It's for the things that don't matter. The things that do not address the fundamental questions of our lives. It is for matters of taste and opinion and personal preference. When we face the profound and life-threatening in life, we want something a whole lot more concrete and definite than questions of taste and style. This is exactly how the Bible addresses the question of human spiritualities and religions. The gods we worship, the religions we invent and follow, are not trivial matters of taste, but desperately important matters that concern our eternal destiny, our very immortal souls. Sometimes people speak as if spirituality and religious questions were just an optional feature of life. A person might say, I'm not rejecting Jesus. I just don't get that worked up about that kind of religious stuff. It's just not my thing. Or they might say, I'm not excluding Jesus. It's just that I'm open to other options as well. But there is a reason that the Lord God treats this matter much more seriously than that. Do you notice what it says in the first two verses of Psalm 95? If we go back to the Psalm 95 on page 602 in these blue church Bibles, Psalm 95 in the first two verses, do you notice this? Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let's shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let's come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. These are words of deep and heartfelt gratitude. Words that spring from hearts and minds that feel that they have been saved from something terrible. Notice in verse 1 how they address the Lord as the rock of our salvation. Salvation. They want to thank him for saving them. This is very typical language in the Bible. The name Jesus means the Lord saves. The very grammar of biblical expression is shot through with issues of salvation. Now, people sometimes think of religion and spirituality as something to help people get on with one another, or as something to help us get through life, a kind of therapy for the stresses and crises we have to face. Many of the world's spiritualities offer rituals and mantras, philosophies and practices that are concerned with day-to-day safety and prosperity, health and wealth. But that is not what is meant by salvation in Psalm 95. It's not whether we're going to survive an illness or avoid bankruptcy or save a relationship. All of those things may seem to us, oh, this is a fundamental matter of my life, and it seems so. But even if we don't survive the illness, even if we die, even if the relationship fails, even if we go bankrupt, it has not affected our eternal destiny, any of those things. Jesus is not called salvation His name is not salvation because he is trying to save us from our day-to-day troubles. He's addressing something much deeper, something more fundamental, something of eternal importance that underlies all these other issues. In the Bible, salvation is addressing the deep problems of evil and death. The Bible says that the whole world has become alienated from the life of God, caught up in a web of death and corruption and evil. The evil in the world is explained by the Bible. That in itself is an amazing truth. The Bible explains to us clearly and simply how it is that our own people, members of the human family, can murder children, commit adultery, torture victims, ignore desperate need, abuse their kids, and steal money. The Bible explains what has happened to the human heart to produce such evil in all of us. It tells us that the human race, both collectively and individually, has taken the place of the living God within his own creation. We have determined to call the shots in our own lives and society. To us, this may seem a small matter. Who cares about God? Who cares if we're standing on his toes? It might seem to us a small matter, but the terrible consequences of this throughout the world and in our own lives should alert us to the deadly significance of what we have done and become. The problem of the human heart is deeper than any education process or course of therapy can reach. And if we're honest about ourselves, we know this to be true. The Bible describes this by saying that there is a judgment against us from the holy throne of the eternal God. Do you see at the end of Psalm 95? Look down at the end of Psalm 95 in verses 10 and 11. Psalm 95, verses 10 and 11. You'll see that these two verses are speaking about a particular generation of people. But they are words that the Lord God speaks against every generation of the human race across the world. These words are specifically articulated by the Lord God repetitively down the ages to every generation. Here it is. They are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath, in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. I declared on oath, in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Those are words to sober us. The living God has sworn an oath in his anger that those who do not follow his ways will never enter into his eternal rest. It couldn't be an eternal rest if he did allow corrupt and sinful people as we are to enter into it, because it wouldn't be an everlasting rest. It would be the same as this forever and ever, and we don't want this forever and ever. And he has sworn an oath in his anger that no corrupt person will ever enter his eternal rest. There's a famous verse in the Bible which sets this deadly significance before us. You don't need to look it up. It's Hebrews 9:27. I'll just read it. Hebrews 9:27. You could perhaps read it later. But this is what it says. Humanity is destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. Humanity is destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. To face judgment. We must all die, and then face the judgment of the great God, the King above all gods, who has sworn an oath in his anger that no corrupt person may ever enter his eternal rest. That is what we need saving from. We need to be saved from the judgment of the Creator God, and only the one we have offended can save us. Death is not oblivion, nor does it send us on for another go at this life. The living God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who made all things, has destined humanity to die once and then face judgment. The judgment against us is so serious that, according to the Bible, according to the very words of Jesus the Messiah, not one of us will pass that time of judgment. All of us provoke the anger of holy God, provoking righteous judgment that will send us to hell. Now, that's not rhetoric for children. That's as adult as we can ever get. The language of the anger of God and the coming judgment is not some fantastical medieval mythology. It's the simple truth that Jesus, the eternal Son of the Father, tells us. The anger that we feel when we see some great evil or injustice, something that strikes us as truly evil or unjust, we feel angry. That anger that we feel is a pale shadow of what the pure and righteous God feels about the selfishness and evil in every one of us. This is reality. This is what our spiritualities must get to grips with if they are to deliver us safely into that eternal rest. Our spirituality must be serious enough, bloody enough, to deal with this and deliver us into that eternal rest. Throughout the Bible, the great king warns us that none of the so-called gods and none of the world's spiritualities will be able to save us from the reality of judgment that we must face. The eternal Son actually, more than once, pleads with us not to trust ourselves to such false hopes, because they do not deal with the problem. In effect, he says repetitively in Scripture, on that day when you stand before me and the judgment of holy God comes against you, if you have trusted yourselves to such things, you are finished. You will not survive that. The salvation in Psalm 95 verse 1 provokes such gratitude, that outburst of gratitude in Psalm 95, verse 1 and 2. It provokes such gratitude because it is the answer to the problem. It is salvation from that judgment. It is salvation from war against the living God. And it is salvation to a lively friendship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The spiritualities of the world cannot deliver friendship with the holy God. The spiritualities of the world cannot deliver friendship with the holy God who has sworn his judgment on oath in his anger. Now, the writer of Psalm 95 was looking forward prophetically far into the future for that salvation he was so grateful for. Many of the Psalms prophesy how that salvation would be achieved, how the righteous anger of the Lord God could be satisfied so that our evil could be forgiven and done away with. That is another mark of the true spirituality of the living God over against the other spiritualities that the world has to offer. When you read the Bible, you will be absolutely astonished by the reality of prophecy. You will see things described in detail hundreds of years before they happened. You will read the birth, life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus of Nazareth described and explained more than 1,000 years before any of it happened. Let me show you just one amazing prophecy, something written more than 700 years before the death of Jesus the Messiah. And this is one of the most famous of all these prophecies of Jesus in the Bible. And it will also explain how the death of Jesus the Messiah is the salvation we need from the coming judgment. Isaiah the prophet lived 700 years BC. 700 years BC. He wrote a lot of things about the birth, life, and death of Jesus the Messiah. But if we turn to chapter 53 of the prophecy of Isaiah, and it's on page 740, we'll just make this one look at another part of the Bible. Isaiah 53, and it's on page 740, we'll see Isaiah describing and analyzing the death of Jesus the Messiah more than 700 years before it happened. Let's have a look at it, and we'll start reading at verse 4 at the top of that second column on page 740. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. Now notice this, verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Can we see that picture in our minds that Isaiah prophesied of the death of Jesus the Messiah? One man takes the guilt and sorrow and punishment of us all upon himself so that we don't need to. He pays the spiritual bill that is invoiced to us. The death of Jesus was not like the death of any other man. He is not like any other man. He is the eternal Son of the Father who became one of us so that through his innocent death, his sacrifice, the judgment against us could be dealt with in advance of that terrible day of judgment. The immortal God took upon himself the punishment and judgment of our sinful and selfish lives, paying his immortality for our mortality. What gracious generosity! He took our judgment and guilt so that we could have for free his life and purity. If we trust Jesus, he gives us forgiveness and brings us into the life of God. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That is the only spirituality that actually delivers the one thing that a spirituality must deliver: justice and righteousness in the presence of the eternal, holy God. Let me ask you to consider these things, to look more closely at the reality of Jesus, the prophesied Messiah. Even today, I ask you today to talk to the great God above all gods about the eternal spirituality that he offers in Jesus. Don't leave today if you are uncertain of your spiritual condition before the great God. Stay and talk to one of us so that today you can begin an everlasting relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As Psalm 95 says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. We'd love you to think these things through, to discover more about the spirituality of the Bible. We run this course here at All Souls called Christianity Explored, where we examine what the Bible really says about Jesus, the rock of our salvation. If you want to come along to that, or just want to find out more about that course, just fill in that slip at the bottom of the service sheet and hand it in. Psalm 95. Come, let's sing for joy to the Lord. Let's shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let's come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. Come, let's bow down in worship. Let's kneel before the Lord our Maker. Therefore, to God, to the great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be ascribed all the praise, all the worship, all the honor, all the glory, all the majesty, and all the power, now and forever. Amen.